Good afternoon, Key Point. How are you? Come on, y'all doing well? I want to welcome you to Christmas at Key Point Church, one of our favorite times of the year. And I want to start a new message series today as we go into our Christmas season. It's entitled Faithful. Everybody say faithful. And turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, I want you to write this title message down. I want to talk to you a moment this morning about baskets. And the title of my message is Look at the Baskets. Look at the Baskets. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You're nothing but faithful. And Lord, today I pray that you give us a fresh revelation, a rhema word of how faithful you are to every woman, every man, every child, every teenager, every college student, every empty nester, every single again. Speak to us today, God. And if there's one person in this room struggling with your faithfulness, Lord, I pray that you give them a moment where they hear your voice and sense your power at moving in their life because you're faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, I need a better amen right there. Amen. See, God's faithfulness is a key theme throughout Scripture. Over 270 times, we find where God was faithful to his covenant or faithful to a promise to his people. Noah, saving of Noah and his family and the Israelites and so forth. The fact that God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and I so that we can make him our Lord, confess him as our Lord, and be saved. That's a promise right there. That's faithfulness right there. Psalms 36 and verse 5, it's our text scripture for this message series. It says, Lord, your faithful love reaches to heaven, and your faithfulness to the clouds. So faithful. He's loyal. He's committed. He's constant. He's reliable. He's exact. He's real. And he can be trusted. And to add to the power of his faithfulness, you take 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, and it says, even when I am faithless, God is faithful. Come on, somebody. That's a good place to say amen right there. In my worst, God is still faithful to me if I come to him. The fact that I'm standing here today preaching my third message on December 10th, 2017 is a testimony of God's faithfulness. Amen? He is faithful. He is faithful. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at a video of a family that experienced some crisis several years ago, the Overholts, Mike and Andrea. And we're going to be able to learn from some of their struggles and what they went through and just see how faithful God is. But first, I want you to look at Mark 6. Turn there. We're going to see Jesus being faithful to his people, to his followers, to those who followed him, his disciples. And let me set the story up. All right? Jesus and his disciples, they are attempting to go on a little vacation. They need a little R&R. So they get into a boat and they're going to go and find a remote place. And the Bible tells us that that word got out as to where they were going, and people begin to go ahead of Jesus, expecting Jesus to be where he said he was going. So thousands of people go ahead of Jesus and the disciples. Imagine Jesus pulling up on the shore with his boat. His disciples, they've already checked out. I mean, it's a three-day weekend. I mean, they little R&R here, and all of a sudden there's thousands of people on the shore waiting for you. Hey, Jesus, you thought you left us, but no, we figured out where you were going. And Jesus, being compassionate and very faithful, begins to teach the people. Now, let me press pause right there and refer to a word that Jesus spoke right here. He said that these are sheep without a shepherd. And that scripture alone right there in Mark chapter 6, that there were sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus had compassion on them, and he pushed off his R&R to take care of these people. That one scripture alone tells me that we've got to be a church that continues to go after people, after sheep who do not have a shepherd. Amen? People who do not go to church, people who do not even believe in God, people that are far from God, people maybe are disenchanted with church, still believe in God, but yet would never step foot in church. We're going to go after people because Jesus did. It stopped him. And he began to teach them. He had compassion. And Mark tells us that there were 5,000 men in this crowd. Now, this is the only miracle that all four Gospels present. It must have been very dramatic because all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gave their account of this miracle. And Mark says there was 5,000 men. Now, in addition to men, some theologians believe that it could have been over 15,000 people, including the women, because we know women go to church more than men, all right? But not here at Key Point Church, all right? I like what God's doing with the men here at Key Point Church. But women are just naturally disposed to be sensitive to God. Men are not as sensitive. Women can hear God's voice more than men can, or better than men. I'm not saying men can't, but if God speaks to my wife, I mean, it's almost crystal clear. And when she says, hey, I believe God spoke to me, I listen. So there's 5,000 men. All together, there's children. We know they love hanging out with Jesus. In fact, we know Jesus loved children because their faith was so pure. And they weren't afraid of what everybody else thought whenever they worshiped him. Over 15,000 people. So Jesus is teaching the people, and they're locked in and engaged, just like you right now. I mean, they're taking notes, just like you right now. Look at you, taking notes. Come on, pleasure me for a moment and act as if that I may say something today that could change your life. I mean, fake it, all right? Just, if you don't believe it, at least just fake it. Maybe make me feel like I'm a good preacher, all right? But they're lock and loaded. They're engaged in what Jesus is saying. Remember, they pursued him. Let me say something about pursuing God. Anytime you pursue God, it will always stop him in his tracks. Don't you dare stop pursuing God, even on your worst day. You continue pursuing God, because there's also a scripture that says, in my sin, I can come to Jesus and ask him to forgive me, and he is faithful and just and will forgive me of all of my unrighteousness. So here they are, they're pursuing Jesus, they're locked in, they're engaged in the word that he's speaking, and they lose track of time. They weren't watching Stranger Things one after another, I mean, and just lost time, you know. They were listening to Jesus preach the powerful word of God. They lose track of time, and all of a sudden they get hungry. There's a problem. You got a problem when you have over 15,000 people in a remote place, it's getting dark, and they're getting hungry. Serious problem here. So the disciples, they're dialoguing, they're trying to figure out what to do. They're suggesting a few things. They're very concerned. They say, Jesus, we just need to send the people away. I mean, there's no Chick-fil-A right here. There's no Captain D's. Come on, somebody. Captain D's was around before Chick-fil-A, all right? We can't get a fish sandwich. We got to send them away. But Jesus, wanting to use this moment to encourage his people, to inspire his disciples to believe in faith. He wanted to take this moment and teach this powerful principle of giving. So he tells the disciples, you feed them. No, we're not going to send them away. You feed them. So that just sends the disciples in a tailspin. At least I'm reading into it. That's what would happen with me. Well, how they respond with, it would take a half year's wage to get enough food to feed this amount of people, much less take that money and go buy the food and bring it back. That's a logistical nightmare. So Jesus asked this question, well, what do you have? Here's the pivot of the story right here, the turning point. Well, Jesus, we did a little research and we found a boy. He must be a Boy Scout because he thought ahead, packed him a lunch. He knew we were going to a remote place, so he's got a couple of loaves of bread. He's got two fish. When I get to heaven one day, I'm going to ask that little boy, did they take that from you and like twist your arm? Or did you willingly give it to him knowing who you were about to give it to? It's just five loaves of bread and two fish. To that, Jesus said, great, because that's all I need. All I need is what you have. Let me have it. So they place it in the hands of Jesus. Jesus takes these five loaves of bread, these two fish, and he gives thanks, and he begins to distribute at epic, miraculous proportion. Just imagine. He brings a whole fish up, breaks it in half, and when he gets down here, they're both whole again. Does it again. Whole. Loaf after loaf. Loaf after loaf. This would be equivalent to an almost packed Budweiser Arena. Last night they said they sold out Budweiser Arena for the Hogs to play Minnesota. Imagine that many people, and if you've ever been there, when it's packed, you know the amount of people being fed with five loaves of bread and two fish. Don't miss this point. See, in the disciples' hands, it was limited. But when the disciples took the five loaves and the two fish and put it in Jesus' hands, it became unlimited. Someone's getting that revelation right now. In their hands, it was limited and would only go so far. But when they put it into the hands of Mr. Faithful, Mr. Consistent, Mr. Reliable, Mr. Exact, Mr. Real, then it fed 15,000 people. Anything you put in God's hands, he will multiply. That's why in a moment, we're going to end our service as we take up our year-end Heart for the House offering. We're going to put some containers up here, and we're going to worship God. And I'm encouraging you to take something that's a sacrifice and put it into the hands of God and watch him do a miracle. Now, let's get the heart of this, all right? We're not giving so we can get. We're giving so that we can see God multiply it so that it can inspire the lives of other people. Amen? Anything you put in God's hands can be unlimited. What an amazing opportunity. And I want you to look at verse 42. This is my favorite part of the whole story. And they all ate. Everybody say all. Wasn't that the last word we talked about in the last message series? God can take all things. Once again, here it is. They all ate. They all ate and were satisfied. Stuffed. It's kind of similar to when you leave Golden Corral. Come on now. That's a party in your mouth. I mean, come on, somebody. Chocolate fountain. All I can eat, butterflied coconut. Shrimp. What? One time I ate so much at Golden Corral, when I left, my tongue was raw. I mean, it was, my mouth's hurting. And they all ate and were satisfied. But let's back up a moment. Before God fed them physically, he fed them spiritually. And if you have a need right now and you're hungry, is it possible that God is trying to teach you something spiritually in your life? They all ate and were satisfied. And verse 43, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Think about it, 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of fish and bread. Leftovers for days. Mama ain't got to cook for a couple of days. Put it in the microwave, put a towel on top of it, because I don't want it popping around and I got to clean, and put a minute and you heat that fish up, boy. You heat that bread up and put some butter on it. Good salted butter, not unsalted butter. Good stuff. Leftovers for days. Now, the number of baskets is what's interesting to me here. How many baskets were there? There you go, 12. How many disciples were there? How many baskets? 12. 12 leftover baskets filled. Here's my question. Is it possible that the leftovers were intentional? Well, yes. Duh. Later on, they could have a midnight snack. Jesus' intentions go way beyond your hunger. Way beyond. Immediately, verse 45, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Immediately. Now, I'm assuming the disciples are walking around picking up bread and fish, and they're just blown away. Can you believe? In a remote place in God, Jesus just fed 15,000 people with five. I don't. What? This God smells good. Can you believe it? And they're encouraged about the future, and their faith is at an all-time high. Maybe he really is the Messiah and who he says he is. What? Can you believe this? Immediately they get into the boat. So go with me. I'm assuming that they got in the boat with their baskets, right? There's intentionality to the baskets. Yes, God wanted to provide for them a midnight snack, but beyond that, God wanted to prove his faithfulness to them. They get in the boat, they're paddling. They have the evidence of an amazing, epic miracle right next to them. They set the basket down, and they all begin to row. They're rowing, and this is what Scripture says, verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, just right in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He was Jesus. So there's separation here. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And straining means torment. It means damaging. It's more than just a little gust of wind that pushed you back. But it was 1 yard forward, and then the wind would blow you 2 yards back. You ever been there before? Just straining. I'm in the middle. I'm alone. Jesus is not with me. He's somewhere else, and I'm straining. And within hours, they go from the highest of high spiritual highs to the lowest of lows, where they're doubting, they're terrified, they're confused. Where are you, God? Aren't you even concerned about us right now? And what's interesting to me is that nowhere in Scripture do we see them calling out on Jesus for help. They were doing what God told them to do right in the middle, but yet they still encountered a storm, and not one, Peter, not one. Hey, guys, remember that prayer he taught us to pray, and we've heard him pray it over and over again, the Lord's Prayer? I think we should pray that right now, not one. And I'm going to tell you why I think so. I personally believe because they didn't think God could hear them. I personally believe they were experiencing the classic case of spiritual separation anxiety. God, you're over here with us whenever we saw the fish multiplied in the bread, but what's up with this, God? Really? It's not what we're expecting. He can't hear us. He's not concerned. I think many of us struggle with spiritual separation anxiety. The moment we get into a strain and a resistance, we just throw his faithfulness to the wind. We throw his reliability to the wind, his consistency to the wind. But verse 48 settles the debate about Jesus. We just read it, but we're going to read it again. Verse 48, here is what Jesus was doing. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. In other words, he was with them. They couldn't see him, but he most definitely saw them. No doubt about it. Let me tell you about the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus sees you in the storm. And this is for somebody in this room. You feel like you have just been paddling, and there's a lot of resistance, and you cannot gain ground whatsoever. Jesus sees you in the storm. Let me give you my personal definition of God's faithfulness. His faithfulness is consistent. It's just consistent. When I've eaten until I'm totally satisfied, and when I'm out in the middle of the lake experiencing a damaging storm, he is consistent. So he sends them with a basket. Each has a basket. He knows if he just gave six of them a basket, the other six would have been really insecure. Well, I guess you're his favorite. He sends them each with a basket. hoping that in the middle of this crisis moment, they would look to the basket and go, hold on, guys, we don't have to be afraid here. We don't have to doubt his faithfulness one bit. If he was faithful to those people that pursued him just hours ago, don't you think that he would be faithful to us? Baskets, look at the baskets. Come on, guys. Full of baskets. It's full. Here's the question. Where's your basket? What are you looking at in the storm? Is it the wind? Is it the challenges? Is it what that person says or that person does? Or are your eyes fixed on the faithfulness of God? Because it will make the difference. And the story goes on in verse 48. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. Wow. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Jesus is defying the laws of nature and gravity and science here. He's walking on water through the storm on top of the water, and he goes to them. He could have calmed the storm from where he was. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows all. He could have gone, whoop, and instantly the storm would have been calmed. But God is not a helicopter kind of God. Sometimes I wish he was, where he would hear my prayer. God, I'm facing a lot of resistance right now. My faith is so low right now. Can you just come pick me up, please? Please get me out of this situation and bring me to high ground. Bring me to Cookie Candyland and just drop me off, please. He's not a helicopter God. That wouldn't have helped the disciples one bit. They wouldn't have learned one bit about faith and trusting in God's faithfulness and God's reliable. Not one bit. God was going to fix the problem, but he first wanted them to see that he walks with them in the problem. We don't treat our kids like that. At least I hope you don't. They need to learn lessons. They need to grow. Help them when they fall, but it's going to be helicoptering them everywhere. We want them to grow in their faith, and that's what Jesus was doing. We can never forget that Jesus walks in the storm with us. He will. He sees you in the storm, and Jesus will walk with you in the storm. He will. Now, naturally, hard times, they're going to be discouraging. They're going to try us. They're going to cause us to feel like God is not concerned. He doesn't care about us. Maybe even get bitter from time to time. But when you understand that Jesus can and will for you defy the laws of nature and walk on top of the water and get in the boat with you, then you'll begin to understand that when he gets in your boat, he will help you and enable you to defy your natural response of being terrified and losing sight of his faithfulness. He'll give you this peace and he'll give you this hope. And I want us to look at the screens of a family who experienced a crisis, a storm several years ago. And I want you to watch what they did as they paddled and as they struggled through this storm to lean on the faithfulness of God. I want you to check it out.
So we went to the doctor, and he starts doing the, you know, ultrasound and everything. And he tells us that there were two heartbeats. And so he tells us that we had twins. And so we were like, a little shocked. And then we started looking for minivans. And, you know, we were trying to figure out, you know, what this life was going to be like with three kids.
She had just a standard appointment. I think that's when they noticed that around the one baby, the amniotic fluid, the sac, was not growing. So there wasn't, it didn't appear to be any fluid.
There was less.
Yeah, less. they found several problems. Kidneys weren't functioning, but we went to see a heart specialist at Children's, and they, and then the heart was not formed properly either. So his,
and then there was spine.
And then he had spina bifida. And they told us, after they discovered what all was wrong, that he's not going to make it. And he's probably not going to, it's most likely he won't survive to birth. If he passed, that it would cause the loss of both, because if he would put Andre in the labor way, and at this point she was 20 weeks, something like that. Way too soon.
And so they kept telling us that he probably wouldn't survive to even be born. And so I was praying at that point, because if anyone could do it, Jesus can help us here.
32 is, if you get 32 weeks, the healthy baby has a near 100% survivability rate. I mean, that's the magic number. So, up until then, we were just praying, every week we go back to the Little Rock. Is he still alive? Is he going to make it to 32 weeks?
Anya and Donovan were both born. They were both alive. Michael ended up holding Donovan until he passed away. First of all, it's a blessing, because him lasting as long as he did made it where Anya can be born, and he was Anya's little angel, because she wouldn't be here if anything had happened. And if you looked in the ultrasound, they were always really close together, and almost like they were just hugging the whole time, really close. We really do appreciate it from that perspective. He was a good brother to his sister.
I don't think she would have been here without, because Donovan made it to 32 weeks on the dot. I don't think that's by chance. That's what we prayed for weeks on end, was to make it to 32 weeks.
I will say that having to go through all that pain and suffering, a lot of people might turn away, but we definitely turned closer. Because we knew we needed him to get through the rest of this journey. And life happens, and it's not always fair. And if anyone knows, we know that life is not fair. And to be happy and somewhat fulfilled, you have to have more in your life than just things. And family and love and God and what he brings in our life definitely gets us through. And we just couldn't be who we are and where we are without the foundation that we have.
I looked over to my right and I saw the Overholts over here, and I want to honor you too. I remember standing at the grave at the funeral. Yeah. And our words were, take courage. God's a big God. There's not a day that goes by that they don't mourn the death of their son. But there also isn't a day that goes by where they don't continue to turn to Jesus. And I applaud you in your faith to continue to turn to Jesus. And it's because of your testimony, I believe today we're going to be able to, in the midst of our storm, in faith, trusting God's faithfulness. Amen. Don't you dare stop pursuing God. Don't you dare stop rowing. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy come in the morning. He is faithful to those who are faithful. The Bible says, if I draw near to him, then he will draw near to me. He is faithful, amen. He can be trusted. My mind goes to the moment where Jesus was walking on the water. He approaches the boat and they realize it's Jesus. And the shock and the awe and the heartbeat is just out of control. I just have to think Jesus, while he was standing on the water, reached over the boat to the first basket and grabbed a piece of bread. Started eating it. And the moment he did that, they thought, oh my gosh, that's it. That's what these baskets are for. He can be trusted, amen. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we close? Before we end the Heart for the House year-end offering, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you're in here today and you would say, Pastor Casey, I don't know Jesus personally. I don't. I invite you right now to search your heart. Ask yourself that question. If I had to die today, would I be promised eternity? Have I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin and repented of my sin? And if not, then I offer you that opportunity right now. Why wait any longer? He is faithful to you. Let's all pray this prayer out loud. Can I get everyone to repeat this after me? Say, Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sin, and I thank you for cleansing me from all my unrighteousness. Thank you for encouraging me today in my faith, in my salvation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed? I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. If you prayed that prayer, that is a sinner's prayer. It's really beautiful. Repenting is all about turning from the direction that you were going and going back towards Jesus. Going towards Jesus. And if you prayed that prayer and that's your response today and you sense it, man, God's doing something. I know it. No one looking around. I want you to raise your hand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed that prayer, yeah, come on, just put your hands up around the room. Thank you, thank you. Wow, thank you. Come on, around the room. I prayed that prayer, and that's my response. Any young people in here? Anyone? Yeah, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much. I love it. We prayed that prayer, and we mean it. God's doing something. Thank you. Wow. Okay, you can put your hands down. Can I ask you to quietly stand to your feet as we close out this service with first and foremost responding to God. As you stand, I want you to close your eyes. And if this message was for you and you're in the middle of a storm and you're paddling, you are rowing and there's a lot of resistance right now, I want you just to give that to God. Give every bit of fear, every bit of struggle, every bit of inconsistency in your faith, just give it to him. He is not surprised. He's not taken. But when you begin to pursue him with your honesty, he will pursue you and enable you to defy your natural response. So, Father, right now, we lift our hands. We lift our hearts to you. Come on, raise your hands in response to this. Lord, we thank you. As we experience this storm, Lord, I thank you. We're going to turn to you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm going to turn to you, pursue you. And I thank you. You're faithful to pursue me in Jesus' name. Your promise still stands. Your promise is still faithful. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that. Now, will you get the Heart for the House card? Maybe you filled it out last week. Maybe there's one in your seat. I know many of you give online. But I want you to take that and fill out the amount that you feel like God's put on your heart. Maybe you don't know that yet. Just take your time. Don't feel under pressure. Take your time. But today I want us to have a moment, and I'm going to put mine in this container right here. And in faith, I'm going to be saying, God, I want this to be multiplied in your hands for the kingdom of God, all right? So let's worship God together. Let's begin to expand our faith and ask him to move mountains. In Jesus' name we pray.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my God.
His promise still stands, amen? It does. Don't you ever forget that. Today as we go, I want to ask you, those who raise their hands for salvation, will you let me know about that? This is really important to me. It's the most important decision you could ever make about your salvation. Let us know about it. Take that conversation card that's in the seat back right there in front of you and fill it out. You can drop them in the gray boxes as you leave today or drop them off at guest services. And what you're doing is you're saying, hey, I want to go further in my relationship with God. God's doing something. And when you fill that out, and you're giving us permission to come alongside you and assist you in your relationship with God, okay? So give us that opportunity. If you need prayer for anything else, you can fill that out on that conversation card. Also, we're going to have our altar ministry team up here in a moment where the band will continue worshiping God. You're more than welcome to come and find you a spot on the front and worship Jesus if that's what you need. But I want to encourage you, don't forget about the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. He can be trusted. Amen. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. We love you. Have a fantastic week. Continue to pray with us as we bring our year-end offering, Heart for the House. Maybe you weren't ready today. I would encourage you to come next week with it. But we'll be receiving that till the end of the year. And we love you. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next Sunday. Faithful. He is faithful.